We've got some prayer requests that we're going to share here in a minute, but I'm sure we've got some praises as well. Some are listed there in the bulletin. First, let's start by singing together page number 428 in the books. If you want to look at the notes and all of that, let's stand. Page number 428. Remain standing for a word of prayer. Dennis, would you lead us, please? Amen. Thank you. Please be seated. And hopefully you have something to just praise about here tonight. But let me read a thank you card that we've received. This is from Del Marie. Thank you, Grace Baptist family, for the beautiful floral arrangement. Last Sunday's celebration of Grace's 35 years was certainly a testimony of God's grace and love for a group of dedicated and loyal people who were the core of the beginning of the church. I know Doc would have been thrilled to have been here last week. This church is not the result of any one person, but a group of people who wanted God's best and good leadership. Sincerely in Christ, Del Marie. That's my praise. Last Sunday was incredible, was it not? Just what a wonderful testimony of God's goodness and His blessings that have been on this church for 35 years now. Someone else that has a praise they'd like to share. Yes, Mary. Yeah.
And they want me in any hurry. They want the infection to clear up before they do the hip replacement again. And then Bob's brother yesterday, we got a call that he had leukemia and it found a new. Today he went and met with some struck it, it's small, and it's not going anywhere doing anything. So, you know, he said he was going to go home, pray to God. God wasn't done with him, and see what God wanted him to do.
Awesome. Hey, that's great. Great news. Thank you. Very good. Maya's surgery Monday up in Chicago went really well. I was texting with her today a little bit with her mama's phone, and she says she's doing better. So we praise the Lord for that. Continue to keep her in prayer, though, because when she's healed and everything's good and the bone has all taken and solidified, then she goes back in to have it done again. On the other side. So just keep her in your prayers that everything will go well there. And also there's a praise in our bulletin there for Bob and Debbie McGeehee's daughter. The surgery was successful. So just pray now for the recovery period that's following that surgery. Someone else. Jenna, I saw your hand. Wow. That's fabulous. All right. Thanks for the update. Yes, Bev. Oh, my. There's a bunch there, probably. The ones we don't even recognize. Yes, absolutely. Someone else. Armin. Yeah. And we think we have it bad, right?
Right.
Yeah, absolutely.
I can't believe it's three friends. They call them friends.
Right, yeah. Yes. Mm-hmm. I heard. By the way, thank you. I didn't thank you all Sunday, but thank you to the banquet committee, all those ladies that had something to do back there. And I've heard the same reports from people that were back there, how wonderful it is to be on the banquet committee. And I'm going to have to rethink that. I think we're going to start charging to be on the banquet committee now. You get to be on the banquet committee. Okay. All right. Job well done, ladies. I appreciate it. Anyone else? Yes, Del Marie. Oh, my. Okay, so that will be Doc's brother and his wife. They're just having a lot of problems right now. So pray for them. Let's go ahead and shift over to the prayer requests. I talked with Morris Hubbard. Sunday morning, he gave me a call early Sunday morning. Some of you may not realize this, but back some time ago, he and I had talked, and he had decided that it would be better for them to just go to church over there where their son goes to church in Tower Hill. It is closer to their home, and their son's able to help them and things like that. Well, since that time, just about a week or so ago, Morris was in with some heart trouble and had to have some surgery, and he's recovering well. But Luella, she was getting to be about more than what he could handle, and so now she's actually in life's journey here in Taylorville. So if you all are out and about and would like to stop in and see her sometime, she's at life's journey now, and he also wanted to send his congratulations to the church. Well, I guess congratulations to God for the blessings on the church here. He was really wanting to be here Sunday, but just physically he wasn't able to. And this is a praise, but also a prayer request. This afternoon, Carolyn and Ruby were in an accident. And they're home now. I spoke to her just a little bit ago. It was just Carolyn and Ruby in the car. There's nothing broke, so they did get to go home from the hospital. There was airbag deployment, so there's getting smacked in the face with the airbag kind of injuries. And they're both going to be sore for a little while. It looks like the car's going to be totaled. And so right now, she said, as of tomorrow, she says, I don't need a car. I'm not going anywhere for a couple of days. So that's kind of where that's at right now. But they do need prayer for healing. And also they get the whole car insurance thing all straightened out and get them mobile once again. So please keep them in your prayers. But it's a praise in the sense that they weren't seriously injured. So that's good. Someone else with a prayer request. Yes, Dan. Okay. All right. We'll keep her in prayer. Leslie.
Pray for Bob. The VA is slowly trying to get him an appointment to get his artificial eye. He's ready, but evidently they're not.
Okay. Okay.
So just pray that they hurry. He's so ready.
All right. Very good. Linda. All right. Okay, Kurt, thank you. Yes, David.
We get some common sense people, our state representatives. We've got a bill going out for a rain tax. Have you seen that one yet?
No.
It'll affect you because it'll affect the church because you have to pay the tax too. Based on the area you've got.
Sounds like an EPA kind of thing. Wow. Okay. Well, I thought these online video games was going to solve everything. Yes, it will. It's going to cause a lot more problems here very quickly. Yes. Okay. Gary, saw your hand.
Yes, sir. Safe travel for the men's retreat this weekend there and back, and have a great time up there in God's Word.
Especially for the safe travel, because I'm driving. Hey. You can walk. I'm going to tell you what I told the teenagers years ago. Riding this bus is a privilege, young man. I can let you on and I can get you off, too. So remember that. All right. I was referencing the teenager that I was speaking to. Of course, young man would be altered a bit in this situation. All right. Anyone else? Okay. We're setting those to the side and going into our Bible study. If you would, take your Bibles and turn to Ephesians chapter number 6. Ephesians 6. Real quick review like we did last week before we launched into this next passage so that we keep the context. In Ephesians 5:18, be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. And Paul established that right there. We need to be filled with the Spirit. Simply put, I guess another simple way to put that is we need to be surrendered and allowing the Holy Spirit to live through us instead of us constantly fighting what the Holy Spirit wants to do through our lives. Once that is taken care of, then he moves on to Ephesians 5:22, where he says, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. But just before that verse, he says, husbands and wives, submit to each other. So there is this mutual, that verse there eliminates the idea that one man is the boss in the home and the dictator. And it changes the whole context of wives submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. And then husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. Now, both of those commands, the one to the wife, the one to the husband, totally impossible to do on our own. We cannot do it unless we're filled with the Spirit. And if at some point in our marriages we find we're having trouble doing one or the other, we need to back up to verse 18, and check, am I filled with the Spirit right now? Because with that power, I can do anything God asks of me to do. And then we moved on to every parent's favorite verse last week. Children, obey your parents in the Lord. Amen, right? That's good stuff there. We should just, all the parents stay home, just bring the kids in here every night. Children, obey your parents. And that's all I'll tell them every single night. That was my kids' first memory verse they learned. That was the very first one. I think they learned that before they learned the song, Jesus Loves Me. It was brainwashing, yes, but it was worthwhile, I think. Okay, so now let's move on to the next area of life that Paul is addressing, because, keep the context in mind, because we are filled with the Spirit, we are able to do all of these things so far that we've looked at. That is what makes it possible. Verse 5, servants, be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh with fear and trembling. We're going to talk about that here in just a moment. In singleness of your heart as unto Christ. Now, let's give the context of this verse. Servants, the word servant, the Greek word there is usually translated in other literature as the word slave. So literally, that's what it's referring to, is slaves. It says to be obedient to them that are your masters. Now, automatically we would say, well, that doesn't apply today. No, you're right. It doesn't, because we're not slaves. But we do have to understand that during that time, slavery was the cultural norm. It was normal for people to own slaves. They were bought and sold like cattle. In fact, they had no civil rights. They had, I'm adding this, but it fits. They had no civil rights. They had no union rights. They had no arbitration rights. They had no rights as slaves. They were at the total whim of their masters. They were considered pieces of property, and their masters could do whatever they wanted with their property whenever they wanted with no questions asked. It was their property. They owned it. Okay. If I wanted to, I could go out to the driveway tonight, to my driveway, and take a hammer and start smashing out all the windows in my wife's car. That wouldn't be very smart, now would it? No, that wouldn't be very smart, but I could. If I wanted to, it's my property. Likewise, they could physically hurt their slaves if they wanted to. They could kill their slaves if they wanted to. No questions asked, because it was just a piece of property. Many slaves during that time were either highly skilled or highly educated, but it made no difference. All slaves lived within the constant possibility of being sold at any time. And even this here, the death of their master, let's say they've got a good master. They got a good thing going at this place. Their master dies. At any time, that could happen. And then they're sold to a new owner, and their life could change dramatically overnight. That's what they lived under. Now, we're not slaves, obviously, but the context helps us understand the weight of what God is saying here. The context helps us determine the application of what God is saying. And I think, too, it answers the, well, what about this questions that might come into our minds as we look at this principle here. With this context, we read, servants, obey. Now, you can imagine, not all slaves were treated well. Servants, obey. Not all slaves were treated fairly. Some were abused. servants obey. It's what God says, okay? We have to keep that in mind as we kind of crawl through this here. So, what did they have to do first? Number one, they had to be obedient, okay? Remember, folks, it was God, the Holy Spirit, in this context, who told these employees, we'll call them employees, to obey their bosses. They had to obey their bosses. Now, today, as I said, we don't have slavery in our lives. Not in the same sense of the word. We own our bodies, don't we? Our bodies are not the property of anyone else. In fact, my entire life belongs to me. It's not the property of anyone else. Everything about my life is mine. I get to decide for it. But in a sense, like these slaves were entirely owned by their master. Now, watch this. We do sell our talents and our time to other people that we call bosses. My life is still mine. My body is still mine. But just like if I owned a slave and I sold it to this guy over here to work on in his business, he now owns that slave. Well, we don't sell bodies anymore, but we do sell a part. We sell our time and our talents. And when we do that, guess who owns that time and that talent? The person who bought it. Same context. Same concept, in fact. So the same principles apply to those aspects of our lives that we choose to sell to someone else. But we know this is true. We live in an age of labor strife, don't we? And yet the Holy Spirit does not make exceptions for us. As Christians, we are to be different from other people in the workplace. We are to do our best, be obedient, be polite, be dependable in the workplace. Would you agree? That's almost a standard right there. As a Christian, we should be that. Now, why though? It really has nothing to do with our union contract, with the Labor Relations Board. It has nothing to do with that. We are to do that. We are to do our best, be obedient, be polite, be dependable, go the extra mile in the workplace, because it is the law of Christ. That's why we do it. We don't do it because we have a good boss. My boss is good, so I like working extra hard for him. My boss is an idiot. Whatever. In fact, if I do under par in my work, it's going to get him in trouble. Yes, I'll get him back. We do our best, and all of that for one reason. It's the law of Christ. Not because the boss deserves it, or he treats us well, or we get paid well. If we don't get paid well, that doesn't excuse us from doing our best and being dependable and obeying our bosses. Why? Because it's the law that Christ gives us. I'm not just making a big little deal here. Look at this passage. It'll be on the screen. Genesis 39, verse 2. And the Lord was with Joseph, and he was a prosperous man. And he was in the house of his master, the Egyptian. And his master saw that the Lord was with him, and that the Lord made all that he did to prosper in his hand. And Joseph found grace in his sight, and he served him. And he made him overseer over his house. And all that he had, he put into his hand. Now, there's a lot of pronouns tripping over each other in there. So this is that incident in Joseph's life. His brothers didn't like him. His stepbrothers, his half-brothers, sold him into slavery, okay? Sold him to some other relations, distant cousins. The Ishmaelites, those were distant cousins. Sold them to some distant relations who then took Joseph to Egypt, put him on the trading block, the slave trading block, and this guy named Potiphar buys him. Potiphar brings him into his home, and Potiphar notices something about Joseph. Everything Joseph did seemed to prosper. In other words, Joseph did his best, had everything. Now, here's a young man that had been stolen from his home, sold into slavery just because his half-brothers didn't like him, okay, sold into slavery, and he finds himself in a totally different country, doesn't even know the language. And what is he doing? He's working hard. He's giving it his best. Something about what Joseph was doing, I want to be careful that I don't give too many specifics about what Joseph was doing, because the Bible doesn't say. But here's what it does say. Something that Joseph was doing was something about his testimony was evident to Potiphar, the man that bought him. It was evident to Potiphar, and it was evident to everyone that was in that house. There's something different about this guy. Shouldn't it be that way with us as Christians in the workplace? Shouldn't everyone in the workplace, not just the boss, but everyone look at us and by the way we do our job, say, wow, there's something different about that person. And look what happened to Joseph. It got him elevated. Now, this, just a little bit of context here so you understand the significance of what Potiphar did with Joseph. Joseph was a Hebrew, okay? Do you remember later on, when Joseph saves his father's household, the famine has come, and his entire family comes to live in Egypt. And he told them, tell them you're shepherds, and you're going to live in the land of Goshen, basically. Why? Because the Egyptians looked at them as disgusting, vile creatures because of what they did. There was definitely some racism thing going on there. Okay, not because of color of skin, but because of what they did. They were like, ew, nasty, vile creatures. Stay away from us. So Potiphar buys one of these as a slave, brings them into his home, and he is so different from everyone else. Potiphar takes this untouchable, this dirty creature, and puts him as the overseer of his house. Over above all his other slaves that no doubt had been there a lot longer than Joseph. Something really must have been different about his work ethic, do you think, for Potiphar to do that? So Joseph was obedient. As employees, we need to be obedient. As Christian employees. Why? It's the law of Christ. Here's the second one. Be subservient. Okay. Now, subservient, that's not a quality that we admire very much, especially in America, because we're so stuck on our rights and looking out for number one, two, and three. That's me, myself, and I, okay? And pursuing the American dream and all of this self-esteem stuff that we have today in our culture. Subservient, that's not an admirable quality. We should not have to stand in fear of anyone but God. Do you remember what it said there in, what was it, verse? I'm going to back up here. Verse number 5, okay? That we are to be obedient with fear and trembling. Those words, fear and trembling, do you want to guess what they mean? They mean fear and trembling. And in case you missed it, I'll make it easier. They mean trembling in fear, okay? Trembling in fear. However you want to say it, it means exactly what it says. That's how God is telling these slaves to be obedient to their masters, with fear and trembling. That's exactly what God is telling us to do here. But notice that phrase at the end of verse 5, it says, as unto Christ. Now, what does that mean? That'll help us understand this, okay? So we don't go to work tomorrow and cower in the corner when our boss comes around. It's like, don't whip me, don't beat me, I'm sorry. You know, we're not going to do that. The Christian employee should be afraid. It's there, fear and trembling. We should be afraid, not afraid of our employer, but afraid of disobeying the Lord. Obedient and subservient to our employer with fear and trembling as unto the Lord. If we do not show wholehearted respect to our employer, we're disobeying God. Now, that's hard to do, especially if your boss is an idiot, right? Okay? Makes dumb mistakes, dumb decisions, is a dictator kind of employer. One of my kids had an employer one time, and they led. Here was their style of leadership. Lead by humiliation. If you do something wrong, we have a staff meeting and you are torn apart in front of everybody. That was their style of leadership. And yet, God's word is telling us to be respectful to our employers as unto the Lord. Just like we would if God was our employer. No, he wouldn't be like our idiot boss that we have here. But we should serve our idiot boss just as if we were serving God. And that would be with wholehearted respect, would it not? Let me give you an example. Now, this is just an example, folks. It's not a broad brush that I'm painting on this group, but we all know this to be an accurate example in some cases, okay? Here it is. The union will fight for a man's right to retain a job no matter how disobedient he has been, no matter how incompetent, no matter how indifferent they may be to their job or other people on their job. He may be lazy, he may lie, he may show up to work late, he may cause problems while he's at work with other employees, but the union will support him. Some of you have seen that, haven't you? What's happened? They have taken away his fear of God. As a Christian, we cannot afford to project that kind of an image in the workplace. You see, this is how we live out our Christianity in the workplace. We are on the job for Jesus, so to speak. We may be the only Bible that our boss or our employees will ever read. What they see in the way we work and how we work and our attitude at work and what we talk about at work. Here's number three. Be diligent. Okay? Ephesians 6:6, it says this. Not with eye service as men pleasers. So verse 5 says, be obedient to your masters, okay, just as you would unto the Lord, but not with eye service as men pleasers. We've heard the saying before, I'm sure you have. When the cat's away, you've heard it, okay. And we all know what that means, doesn't it? When the cat's away, the mice will play. This should not be the case with a Christian. Ever. We don't do our best because someone's watching. We don't do our best because we just want to make a good impression on someone else. The slave in this time did his best because he was afraid of being whipped. We should not do our best only because we're afraid of being fired or getting written up. Remember, we're doing it unto the Lord. So we do our best because we're afraid of disobeying and disappointing our God with how we work. So we're diligent. We don't call in sick when we aren't. We don't waste our boss's time. Remember, We're not slaves because we own our bodies. What's the one thing that we sell this man over here? Our time. He's paying for that time. It belongs to him. It's not ours to waste. It's his. So we don't waste our boss's time. We don't drag our feet. We don't arrive late and leave early. We don't just do enough just to keep from getting fired. Good enough is not good enough for a Christian. These are not the ways of a Christian who is filled with the Spirit, folks. Now, let's look at number four here. God's perspective. Ephesians 6, and we're going to continue reading verse 6 and then into verse 7. It says, not with thy service as men pleasers, but as the servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, with good will doing service as to the Lord, not to men. There's that concept again. We're doing it unto the Lord or as to the Lord. Folks, God is present everywhere. We know that. We say we believe that. It's true. We serve him, not man. All of our work that we do is for him. Not just the work we do here at church on Sundays. All of the work that we do is for him. This verse points that out. We're doing it as unto the Lord. We are doing God's will just as much at work when we're doing our secular work as we are when we're doing church work. If you teach a Sunday school class, praise the Lord for that. That's great. That's good church work. You know what other good church work is? Being a good employee during the week. That's church work. That's ministry. We're serving God in that area of the world during the week. In this verse, here's what God does. He destroys this distinction that we've kind of put in here. Not necessarily us, but people. They have this distinction put in place that there's some difference between secular employment and full-time Christian service. And those are two different things. They're not. This verse destroys that concept. All of us are in full-time service because we're doing this as unto the Lord. I've heard some people say, because I'm a pastor, my boss is God. God's my boss. God's your boss, too. And he has me working here. He has you working there. All of us are in full-time service, folks. Some are in full-time service at the power plant. I see some here tonight. Some are in full-time service at the railroad. Some are in full-time service at school, at the office, at a factory. Some are in full-time service in their home. If you're retired from work, full-time service in your neighborhood. If you're retired, or you may be in full-time service at the doctor's office as a retired person. Wherever God has us, we're in full-time service. Now, there's three motivations for serving Christ in this way that we've looked at. There's three motivations for doing that. One of them is I have to. I have to. God's word says it. I have to do it. That's an obligation. I'm fulfilling my duty. I'm fulfilling my obligation. I'm doing it because I have to. Here's a second motivation. I ought to. So what that means is I have been compelled to do it. Someone gave me a good argument, good logic, good reasoning, and have convinced me that this is something I ought to do. But here's a third reason. I want to. Well, that's a whole different motivation, isn't it? The number one that I said, I have to, that comes from being compelled to do it, forced in a sense. Number two comes from being convinced that this is the right thing to do. But I want you to go a step further than that tonight and not do it because I presented a good argument from God's word. But I want you to do number three because that comes from the heart. Now, what lady here that is married or has been married would rather have their husband love them because they have to, because they ought to, or because they want to? Which would you ladies prefer? And now look at what God wants. He wants it from the heart, as he says there in verse 6. Here's God's plan. Verse 8. Knowing that whatsoever good thing any man doeth, the same shall he receive of the Lord, whether he be bond or free. What a prospect here. We may never receive any recognition at all for being a number one employee who goes the extra mile, who's always early, stays late, respectful of the boss, even when the boss isn't around and everyone's trashing them, and you're not involved with that. You're just a model Christian employee. We may never receive any recognition or rewards while we're here on this earth. But we will one day in heaven. Now, I want us to grasp that, because maybe you've said it before. Maybe you've had it said to you before. I've heard it and I've said it. You know, when you're trying to convince someone of doing what's the right thing and they want to know what they're going to get out of it. And you say, well, your reward's in heaven. Yay. Kind of nice to have some rewards here on this earth, wouldn't it? Wow. We just took this reward in heaven. We have no concept of what it is. And we made it smaller than some possible temporary reward we could get on this earth. Think about this. We're getting a reward in heaven. Sometimes God does reward us along the way, folks. Absolutely. But think about this. Those rewards that we get. How many of you have ever received a bonus from your employer before? Okay. That's kind of nice, isn't it? Okay. It's kind of nice to get a little bonus. Oh, I love this. People get a tax refund and think, oh, wow, oh, I live in such a great country. They gave me some of my money back that I gave to them. And they think they're getting a present from the government. They held your money for a whole year, paid you no interest on it, and then handed it back to you. Aren't they nice, right? That's how we look at tax refunds, though. But we've all gotten a bonus before. Most people have. How long ago was that? Let's say a month, a year ago, 2 years, 3 years, 10 years, 5 years ago. Do you still have it? Maybe you used it to do something exciting, like pay off a bill. Ooh. Or fix the car. Or maybe you bought something with it. Do you still have that thing you bought? Do you remember what you bought with it? The joy that you had when you got that bonus, do you still experience that same joy every day going into the week or going into work? You know, you got that bonus on a Monday and Tuesday you go into work. Woo, you're whistling, tiptoe through the tulips, everything. Life is wonderful, right? Do you still have that same feeling? No. That reward that God allowed you to have for being a good employee, that it's faded, hasn't it? The rewards that we get on this earth are only tokens of what's to come when we get to heaven. So our question, how are we as servants in our home, in our neighborhood, in our jobs, wherever God has us? We'll stop there for tonight.